The scene is simple. The trial is now over. The verdict is rendered. It is guilty of murder in the first degree. Sentencing now remains. And the judge is hearing evidence with regard to the sentencing process. He has to make up his mind with regard to the sentence. Shall he impose the death penalty, or shall it be life imprisonment? The defendant is at the mercy of the judge. And the prayer of the attorney for the defendant is a prayer for mercy, for clemency, as evidence is being presented. The plea is that the death penalty not be imposed. That is the plea for mercy, and that a judgment with regards to the sentence be less than the death penalty. This is an uncomfortable position for the defendant, the individual who has been declared guilty, to be in, because he or she is at the mercy of this judge. Very interesting, isn't it? Because we are at the mercy of God. Just moments ago, we read the parable in Luke 18 where that sinner, that publican, that tax gatherer, not willing even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but smiting his chest, cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Again, that is the position in which we find ourselves before God, always at His mercy. And our text is about that very position and our seeking mercy at the hands of God and having hope that God will extend that mercy. Look with me, if you would, now at Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, and then at verse 14 and 15. Amos 5 and verse 4. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, lest he break forth like a fire, O house of Jacob, and it consume with none to quench it for Bethel, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth." Verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were notorious places of idolatry in Israel, the northern kingdom. Jeroboam the first, son of Solomon. You remember the story, don't you? The kingdom was divided after Solomon died. And his sons Jeroboam and Rehoboam vied for possession of the kingdom, and the kingdom was divided. And Jeroboam the first, erected golden calves at Bethel and Dan because he feared the people would go back and serve God in Jerusalem. And so he wanted to consolidate the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he did this through worship and idolatry. And Bethel was the site of one of those idolatrous temples. It was a center of worship in violation of the commandment of God, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." What about Gilgal? Gilgal was the place where Joshua renewed the covenant after coming out of the wilderness. And the manna ceased. people rededicated themselves to the Lord. Gilgal became a place of idolatry, and that place was improperly memorialized. It was the same with Beersheba, the place where Abraham had called upon God, and Isaac and Jacob had called upon God, and the people memorialized these places by setting up idolatrous houses of worship and high places and worship of Baal. And so Amos says, do not resort to Bethel. Do not seek Bethel. Do not seek at Bethel. That's the literal rendering of the text. And do not come to Gilgal, and do not cross over to Beersheba. The command of God was to seek Him, not seek in these idolatrous places. One of the commentators, Kylan Delitzsch, says this concerning our text: God can only be sought, however, in His revelation, or in the manner in which He wishes to be sought and worshipped. This explains the antithesis: seek not Bethel. You see, there's a contrast which is being set forth in our text. Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel. We are encouraged, yes, even commanded to seek God in the ways in which He outlines in His Word. It's very interesting that this should be the case. When Irma and I were in Los Angeles in January and had the privilege of eating at one of the households there, a little gal by the name of Sarah, who was a take-charge kind of gal, when we came into the house, she got everybody on the floor to play ball. Now she says at the table, we're going to, and everybody's sitting around the table, there were eight of us probably around the table, she announces, much to the chagrin of her mother, now we're going to worship idols. And, I mean, this gal was take charge too. Make no mistake about that. At any rate, one of the single men who was at the table there, very articulately and pointedly and beautifully, spoke about Aaron making the golden calf in the wilderness, and how God was displeased with the making of that golden calf. And he told the story very beautifully. And then one of the other ladies at the table, after the story was told, asked little Sarah, do you know what an idol is, Sarah? And she said, no. She had no idea. Of course, her mother was ready to crawl under the table about this point. But very typically, you see, we don't know what our idols are. And we wrestle with our appropriately coming before God. And in this text, God is saying, do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal. Do not cross over to Beersheba. Worship God in the way I have described. Today, our basic shrine of worship is the athletic field. Now, most of you know that I'll go to a basketball game at the drop of a hat, and that I love that game, and I'm very excited about the Sterling College Lady Warriors going to the national tournament. I really am. And I hope that they do well. Tremendous opportunity. But that is not the place of worship around that basketball court, as many would have it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we even have evangelicals today who are saying that Jesus is too narrow, that there are other ways of salvation. It's incredible that that should be the case. But it is. There's only one way to come to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. The way is narrow. And the gate is narrow. The way to destruction is the broad way. And too many people want to be on that broad way. And so Amos calls the people to seek the Lord. Seek me that you may live, says the Lord. Verse 6, seek the Lord that you may live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil that you may live. Now, what does it mean to seek? Well, I did the little search on my computer again, which I love to do. And I looked up the Hebrew word here and looked up the texts and looked up the meanings in those texts. And here's what it means to seek, to resort to God, to resort to the Lord for help, to inquire of the Lord, to consult God, to seek God in prayer and worship, specifically used in this way. And it means, it seems, to attend and to use the means of grace. You know, in our church we talk about the means of grace, meaning the worship services and the study of God's Word. To seek the Lord means to study the things about God and to follow God. To study the ways of God and to follow Him. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to seek the Lord. That shouldn't be too difficult for any of us to understand. Now, when we read our text and look at verse 6, the alternative to seeking God is set forth. Seek the Lord that you may live, lest He break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. What is the alternative to seeking the Lord? According to Amos, in this particular text, given to the house of Israel, the alternative to seeking God is judgment. And this is exactly what happened to the house of Israel. Those 10 tribes, and then later, the southern kingdom, they were taken into captivity. They were destroyed as a people. Fire of judgment came upon them. And you know what that's a picture of, folks? That's a picture of that awful place of perdition we know as hell. What is the alternative to seeking God? Perdition. That's the alternative. Very profound. Israel at this stage, this is about 800 years before Christ, Israel was a very affluent and self-secure little nation. Remind you of someplace? There was a lot of formal religion in that place. There was very little communion with God in that place. The courts were filled with injustice and with bribes. We are witnessing that daily on our television sets from Los Angeles. And what was the outcome of all of that? It was the fire of war and deportation. That was the result. There's no neutrality here. Sometimes we really believe, we have it stuck in our craws, that we can be neutral on this matter of seeking God. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm really not hostile towards God. I'm just not quite really interested in Him. But as Amos says, seek the Lord that you may live. That's the whole point. There's no room for neutrality here. And if we do not seek God in the end, eternal judgment and perdition, eternal torment is the outcome. Having said that, let me be quick to announce that there is great hope here. Look at our text again. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Verse 6, Seek the Lord that you may live. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. There is real hope in the message of Amos. And we dare not miss that that's the case. And there's a sense in which we can grasp, it seems to me, the pathos in the heart of Amos as he announces the message with urgency. Seek the Lord that you may live. And it's not just folks that Amos has in his heart here, the fact that, oh, you're going to avoid some judgment and some bad times because the Assyrians are out there and they're going to come down and conquer the land. It's more than that. Amos is concerned with life that stems from a knowledge of God and stems from the Spirit of God. And if we understand our Bibles correctly, we understand that the whole complex of ceremony and the promised land in the Old Testament, they're all a picture of what God desires through Christianity and heaven, which is to come. The promised land was a picture of glory, which is to come. And so Amos is urgent when he calls the people to seek the Lord because there's life in the offering. Eternal life before God in His kingdom. Life acceptable to God. And what a wonderful hope there is in that. That's the point. Again, look at verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. We understand, it seems to me, the hope which is present in the heart of Amos when we read these words. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. As I was going over these words, I couldn't help but think of instances where we've heard on the news men or women on death row who are asking the governor of their state for what? Pardon. Clemency. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Why would they appeal to the governor of the state for clemency or pardon? Because there's the hope that it might come to pass. See? It doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does happen. There's the hope there. Why does, in the terms that the Puritans would put it, why does a poor sinner cry out to God? You know, that's how I view myself. I really do. As a poor sinner. Why would a poor sinner cry out to God? Because the hope of mercy exists before the Almighty. Why does this tax gatherer cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? Because there's the hope of grace present. What is mercy, anyway? Mercy is the dispensing of grace. That's what it is. And so the hope exists in our text. And so I say to you, and I say to me, we are called to seek the Lord. That's the call. And we are called, folks, to utilize the means of grace at our disposal to seek the Lord. I want to read to you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 88, first of all. What are the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. How is, question 89, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it with our lives. Now, I'm laying that before you because, especially for those who are members of our church, this is part of the standards of our church, the secondary standards, we put it. And I believe this is the teaching of the Bible. And I think if I had the time, even this morning, I could go through the Bible and show you very specifically how this is, what I've just read is the teaching of the Bible. So what does this mean? That we are to use situations like this as opportunities to seek the Lord. Folks, we're not here just to go through the motions. What does our text say? Verse 4 of Amos 5, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you shall live. You see, it's one thing just to come to a church service and sing the songs and listen to the prayers and to listen to a guy like me stand up and flap his jaw. It's one thing to do that. It's quite another thing to take an opportunity like this to actually listen to the words, sing those songs to God, enter into the prayers, and seek the face of God as you listen to the word of God, and as you pray, and as you are here, to actually seek the face of God. That's why we're here. We are to seek the Lord. We are to seek the person of the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Time magazine this last week has a long article about the universe in it. And it's a fascinating article because it is an article about the Hubble Space Telescope and the team that's examining the data that's coming from the telescope. Listen to this. The experts don't know for sure how old or how big the universe is. They don't know what most of it is made of. They don't know in any detail how it came into being or how it will end. And beyond the local cosmic neighborhood, they don't know much about what it looks like. In other words, they don't know much, these scientists. You know what scientists of old used to do? They used to look at that universe and say to themselves, we're going to understand God better when we look into this universe. And they were seeking God as they looked into that universe. God reveals himself in that universe, and he reveals himself in this book. And we are to be in the process of seeking him in our endeavors in the world and as we ply the pages of this book. Seek the Lord. Why? Verse 15 of our text. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to us. Why do we seek the Almighty, the Judge of all the earth? Perhaps he'll be gracious to us, folks. There's that hope of His grace and mercy being dispensed. You see, we really are at the mercy of a sovereign God. We are. Our problem is we don't like that. We don't like it a bit. Because we want to be sovereign. We want to be in control. But there's not a one of us in this room this morning that in the end must not acknowledge that God is the one who is in control of all things. And it is therefore incumbent upon us to go before Him to seek His face and to seek His face for grace and mercy and help in time of need. There are some of you in this auditorium this morning who do not know the Savior in a saving way. You know some things about Him, but you don't know God in a saving way. Seek the Lord, dear friend. Seek the Lord. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to you. Seek the Lord. There are those of you in this auditorium this morning who are struggling with particular problems in your life, particular difficulties. Seek the Lord. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts will be very gracious to you, and that difficulty by the grace of God will be overcome. Seek the Lord. There are those of you who are having difficulties with assurance of salvation. What's the answer? You too need to seek the face of God. There are those of you who are seeking special comfort who need special comfort in difficult circumstances, whether they be circumstances that have to do with health or finances or some other difficulty. Seek the face of God. That's the message. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious. Isn't that what we need? The grace of God to come into our lives. Yes. And so the message to you and to me, dear friends, this morning should be plain. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, seek me that you may live. Let's pray. Father, for some of us, this is a difficult and uncomfortable message because it's different than the message we have been accustomed to. It is, however, O God, the message of your prophet. And I ask, Father, that you would be pleased to work these words of Amos into our hearts so that we at all levels of our lives would be individuals who would seek your face and live.